Let's read again this evening, Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1, the text is really the gist of the chapter, verses 4 through 16. We'll read the entire chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, Every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and that lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought, and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. And lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We read the inspired scriptures that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord God preserves us in our salvation. One of the foundational truths that we must confess as Reformed Christians is that God is the God who preserves us in the salvation that He grants to us. One of our confessions, the Canons of Dort, sets forth that truth so very clearly in the fifth head, the doctrine of the preservation of His saints. The truth that God preserves us in our salvation means that a child of God, one upon whom Jesus, or rather God, gives the blessings of salvation in Jesus, can never fall away from those blessings. God will keep every one of His children until the day that they die and bring them into the glory of heaven. Make it personal. God will preserve you, and God will preserve me in our salvation. God preserved the prophet Jonah. I'll say that sentence again, emphasizing the first word. God preserved Jonah. God preserved Jonah in the hard way of disciplining him. God, in His love and in His mercy, chastised Jonah so that through that chastisement, Jonah would be led to see and to acknowledge, to confess, and to turn from his sin. God preserved Jonah, but He did so in the hard way of discipline. That's one of the means that God always uses to preserve His people in their salvation. Beloved, it may be the case that when you look back in your life, you see a time like a time that we read of in Jonah's life. A time in which you hardened in your sin, were saying this, I'm going to flee from the presence of the Lord. But you may be able to look back and say, God did not let me go, but God worked in my life in such a way to bring me back to Him. Hear the Word of God tonight. Thankful that He did that in your life. Beloved, it may be the case that right now you are doing what Jonah did, trying very hard to flee from His presence. Yes, you're in church tonight, but it may be the case that you're simply going through the motions outwardly, but inwardly you know that you're walking in a especially hard sin. So that in your mind, while there may be upheaval around you, you don't care and you're trying to push God out of your life. Hear the gospel of grace tonight. The gospel that says that God uses means that are more wise than we can ever imagine, discipline, maybe even the sermon tonight, circumstances in your life to bring you back to Him. God will never let one of His children fall away from grace. Beloved, it may be the case that you look into the future and you say, this may happen to me. I'm scared that something will come up in my life and cause me to do what Jonah did, walk in the way of sin and be hardened in that sin and flee from the presence of the Lord. If that's your mentality, hear the gospel of grace for you too. And know that if you experience the grace of salvation right now, if you know yourself right now to be a child of God, you will never lose that. You may try to run away from God, but God will never let one of His children succeed. He will always bring His children back to Him. That's what we learn from the history of Jonah in this chapter. A truth that was for him, but a truth that is for all of us as God's children. I would like to make one more point in the introduction this evening. So we have this point in the back of our minds as we hear this history explained. Really, it's the same thing that we said this morning, that all of our salvation comes from God. This history teaches us that all of our theology, all of our doctrines regarding salvation must be God-centered. This history teaches us, furthermore, the folly, the absolute folly of saying that our salvation in any way is dependent upon us. Look at Jonah. Look at what Jonah was doing. He was doing everything he could. His work at this time, what he was working very hard to do, was flee from God, to be done with God. If Jonah got what he deserved, it would be destruction and death. But God gave him salvation, and God preserved him in that salvation. This history teaches us so clearly that all of our salvation from beginning to end is of the Lord. Be convicted of that all the more tonight regarding your own salvation personally, so that you say, as Jonah will say in that second chapter, my salvation from beginning to end is all of the Lord. We see tonight Jehovah's chastisement of sinful Jonah. The theme of the series is salvation is of the Lord. The sermon tonight has as its theme Jehovah's chastisement of sinful Jonah. 3 points: storm, sorrow, and salvation. Last week, Sunday evening, I think we had our Lord's Day, we were taught concerning the truth of providence. The providence of God. And we said concerning providence that it stems from God being sovereign. God in His counsel determined all things, and in His sovereignty in time and in history, He upholds, He sends, He governs everything. He does that because He's the sovereign God of heaven and earth. In this chapter in Jonah, we have on display in a very clear way the sovereignty of God. In so many different ways, in the events of the life of Jonah, we see God's sovereignty. It starts in the beginning of verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. A great storm in the Mediterranean Sea did not come by chance. It did not come by Mother Nature. It did not come according to the natural laws of weather and climate. That storm came from God. God in His sovereignty sent that storm to the Mediterranean Sea. It's even more clear in the original Hebrew. That word sent literally means hurled. God hurled. He threw that wind right in the path of the boat that Jonah was on. That's the first display of the sovereignty of God in the life of Jonah. You continue through this chapter. It was according to the sovereignty of God that the lot fell upon Jonah. It was according to the sovereignty of God that when he was thrown out of the boat, that storm all of a sudden ceased. It was according to the sovereignty of God that there was a great fish prepared to swallow up Jonah. We see so clearly on display the sovereign working of God in the life of Jonah. He sent this great storm, and it was no ordinary storm. The storm bore the very handprint of the one who sent it. Verse 4 speaks of it as a mighty tempest in the sea. The fact that the original word there is hurled adds to the ferocity of this storm. God, as it were, took dead aim and threw that wind in the path of Jonah's boat, and God never misses. Everything in the text indicates the ferocity of this storm. The fact that the sailors were afraid indicates that. These sailors spent their whole life on the Mediterranean Sea, and we read in the text that they were truly, genuinely afraid. That's when you know A storm is especially fierce, not when the weathermen on TV say that there's a great storm in the Atlantic Ocean right now, but when the people on the ships, the people that spend their whole life navigating the seas say, this is a fierce storm. It wouldn't take very much for you and I to be scared in the middle of a storm. But the fact that these mariners, these sailors, were afraid, truly afraid, indicates that this was a fierce storm. God hurled this storm upon that ship, not with a viewpoint, first and foremost, to the sailors, not to make them afraid, but the purpose of this storm had everything, first and foremost, to do with Jonah. God sent this storm in discipline for the sin that Jonah committed. It would have an effect upon the sailors in that ship, but the purpose of the storm was to bring Jonah back to Him. We have to understand the flow of the chapter in these opening verses in the book of Jonah. It starts with God. God comes to Jonah with the commission that we considered last week. God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, this is what you must do. Go to Nineveh. Cry against that great city. Then we read in verse 3, but Jonah, God said, do this. And then we have the contracts. But Jonah did this. He tried to flee from the presence of God. But then we have another but at the beginning of verse 4. But the Lord, in response to what Jonah did, sent this storm that had as its purpose to discipline the wayward prophet to bring him back to Himself. To see how this took place, let's look at the events that transpired after this storm was sent. The immediate reaction of the sailors on that ship was fear. We said that a moment ago. But then they went to work very hard. They went to work in a hard way to try to survive this storm. The first thing that they did was call upon their gods. That's verse 5. The mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. We see here the natural reaction of man in the face of a stressful situation, in the face of a situation where their very life was at stake. This is how man reacts naturally. At that time, they recognize a higher being and they call upon that being for help. It's always that way. I ran across in my reading for this sermon a phrase a couple of different times. It was unfamiliar to me, maybe familiar to you. The phrase that goes along this line, there's no such thing as an atheist in a foxhole. And the idea of that is, in the middle of a war, in the middle of a stressful situation where your life is at stake, everybody believes in a God. And everybody calls upon a God for help. That's what these sailors did immediately in the face of this storm. Everyone cried to their particular God to save them from death. That was the first thing they did, and the first way they reacted. The second thing that they did was lighten the ship. They knew, they were experienced men, they knew that the best way to survive this great storm was by making the ship as light as possible. So they threw everything overboard, hoping that that would buy them enough time to carry out the storm and to get through it. There too, we see something about natural man. All of their possessions gone. Either what they owned or the product that was in their ship that they were going to get paid for when they arrived to their destination. They were willing to give it all up for the sake of preserving their life. That was the reaction of the sailors. Now we turn to Jonah. The captain of the ship went to Jonah, and he found Jonah in the deck of the ship. And what was Jonah doing? Jonah was sleeping. The captain of that ship was willing to do anything to get through this storm. And if Jonah had a God, we might as well call upon that God too, because maybe that's the God that can help us through this storm. And so he said to Jonah, "Why are you sleeping in the middle of this storm? Call upon your God, and maybe He will help us get through this storm." But he was sleeping. And that right there tells us something about the state in which Jonah was at this time. Massive storm. And there's Jonah sleeping. This was not a sleep equivalent to the sleep of Jesus in the midst of a storm on the Sea of Galilee, knowing that God will preserve me. That's why I have a certain peace and calm. This was a sleep of a man hardened in his sin. He knew what was going on around him, but he simply did not care. Pushing God out of his mind completely. Didn't care at a thing about anything. And there he is, a peaceful sleep. Sometimes that's the case for us walking in the ways of sin. Chaos all around us because of the sin that we have committed. Broken relationships. We understand that we did something wrong and there's upheaval all around us. But what do? We simply push it out of our minds. We don't care about it. And we can go forth peacefully in our lives. So hardened in the sin that we are committing. That was Jonah fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord would not allow him to continue. And as we continue to look at the events that transpired here, we see that God now works in the life of Jonah to bring him back to himself. And it started with the casting of lots. The sailors on that ship recognized that this was a special storm. Something about it indicated to them that this storm is no ordinary storm, but this storm was sent for the specific reason of chastising one of the men on that ship. Somehow they were led to understand that. And so they said, "Let's cast lots. This is the way to determine why this storm is upon us today." And so they cast those lots. And that lot fell upon Jonah. We don't know exactly the manner of casting lots, something similar to pulling a name out of a hat. Some way in which they identified, this is the person for the reason the storm is upon us. The lot we know fell upon Jonah. Once again, a display of God's sovereignty. He guided that lot so that it would be placed upon Jonah. So that in speaking through the storm, speaking through the lot, Jonah would be led to see his sin. God sends storms in our lives sometimes, people of God. He sends storms in the way of discipline. He will not let us go. And sometimes it's the storms of our lives that lead us back to Him. As a child, a young person, the storms may come through your parents. They see you walking in the ways of sin. And they chastise and discipline you and make your life very difficult. They may ground you. As a teenager, they may take away certain privileges that you have so that as you go through that experience, that discipline, you are led to see, yes, I am walking in the ways of sin and I need to turn in repentance from God and walk in the ways of obedience. The storms may come in all different forms for us in our lives. It may be a literal storm, something God sends to us through which we understand that our lives are going down a wrong path. Sometimes it may be a great storm. Everything is turned upside down so that though we were going in the opposite direction, we are led to go back to the path of righteousness. Sometimes it may be a small storm. We're off the path a little bit and it nudges us back on the right path of God. Sometimes the storms come in the form of formal discipline from the church. Sometimes the storms are seen through the preaching of the gospel, where we understand through that we are walking in the ways of sin. God sometimes sends storms in our life, like He sent in the life of Jonah, to lead us back to Him. When we recognize it, the question is, how will we respond? And that was the question for Jonah. Understanding what was going on, how would he respond to this mighty tempest sent to him by God? This leads us to mention one of the two pretty controversial items in this first chapter of Jonah. The second has to do with the conversion and the salvation of the sailors. We'll get to that in the third point of the sermon. But the other matter that is somewhat controversial has to do with the sorrow and the repentance of Jonah, as it's seen in this first chapter. Basically, the question is, was the sorrow that Jonah expressed genuine and true? Did he truly repent from the sins that he committed? We'll get to that. But let's first see the events that transpired to get him to see his sin. They cast the lots. The lot fell upon Jonah. At that point, all of the men in that ship began to question Jonah. That's verse 8. Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Jonah responds to those questions with the confession that he makes in verse 9. I am an Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. After Jonah responded, the men in that ship were afraid. Verse 10, exceedingly afraid because of what Jonah said. Jonah told them that he was a believer and worshiper of Jehovah God, the God of Israel. Now these men were mariners. They got around the entire then known country, world rather. They certainly knew about this God of Jonah. How could they not? The things that this God did for the Israelites were so amazing that word must have traveled about this God of the Israelites. This God of Jonah that delivered millions of people out of the land of Egypt through a Red Sea, and in the process destroyed the powerful Pharaoh and his hosts in that Red Sea. This God of Jonah that led them across the Jordan River so that these armies who were probably outmatched were able to take the entire land of Canaan by the strength of this God. They knew who this God was. And so they cried out to Jonah and said, why hast thou done this? Why did you do this? This is the God of Israel. Look at what this God has done in the past. We are going to be destroyed because of what you have done against your God. And so they cried out to Jonah, what do we do? How are we to be saved? And Jonah said to them, this is what you do. Cast me overboard, and the storm will go away. I have sinned, and this storm is upon us because of my sin. Throw me overboard, and the storm will cease. Even then, the men did not do it immediately. The men continued to row hard. We read literally that they digged into the sea, indicating that they worked hard to try to get the ship to safety. They didn't do it immediately, probably because of who this God was. They were in somewhat of a moral dilemma. What do? Cast this man overboard? They weren't throwing a dead corpse into the sea, as sometimes ships will do when someone dies on a ship. They were throwing a live man, equivalent of murder. What do? So they worked hard to try to get to the sea, get to the shore in safety. Eventually, they realized there was no other way. And so they cried out to the Lord and said to Him, "Lay not upon us this innocent blood. Don't hold upon us guilt for doing this." And they cast Jonah into the sea. That's what happened. And now we need to see the meaning behind what took place, specifically regarding Jonah. We can see three things that Jonah did in the course of these events after the casting of lots that has to do with his sorrow over his sin. The first thing that Jonah did was confess that Jehovah was his God. It's striking. In response to the questions of those sailors, Jonah could have simply said, in response to the question, "Where are you from? Whose people art thou?" He could have simply said, "I'm a Hebrew. I dwell in the land of Canaan. I'm from the city of Gath-Hepher in the tribe of Zebulun." But he said more than that. He said, "I fear Jehovah." And in doing that, he made a confession about who Jonah is, or who Jehovah is. He's sovereign, the creator of the sea and the land. Interesting, he flip-flopped the normal way in which God's people talk about God as the creator. He was speaking in a certain sense to his audience. He said, "See first, the maker of the sea and the land." But the point is, he made a confession that he feared, that he worshipped Jehovah. The second thing that Jonah did was acknowledge his sin. That's the end of verse 10. "For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them." Jonah said to those sailors, "I sinned. I fled from the presence of the Lord. And it's for that reason that we are in the middle of this storm." He acknowledged the fact that he sinned. The third thing that Jonah did was say that he deserved to be punished for this sin. Jonah said to those sailors, "I sinned, and now I deserve to be punished for that sin." He didn't simply say, "I sinned, and that's the end of it, and now let's continue on our way and try to get to shore." But he said, "I sinned, and I deserve to be punished for that sin. Cast me over." And with a view to their salvation, he said, "Throw me into the sea." Beloved, when we're walking in sin, and when God comes to us with a mighty storm to show us our sin, those three things must be present. We must make a confession about our allegiance to Jehovah God and say, "God, you are my God, and I worship and I fear thee, the sovereign God of all things." We must acknowledge our sin and say, "I sinned." Not try to blame someone else or get away from the reality that it was I that sinned. And we must say, "I deserve to be punished for that sin. All of these aspects are commendable on the part of Jonah. And all of those must be present in our confession and in our sorrow over the sins that we commit. But there was something missing. And that's why this leads some to say that what Jonah does in this chapter was not genuine. It was simply a faithless admission of guilt. Simply saying, I sinned and I deserved to be punished for that sin. Because it is true that there is something missing here. It was not a complete confession, a full sorrow over the sin that he committed. Because if it was, the thing that Jonah would have said was, I sinned. I deserve to be punished for that sin. But now I am determined, as a saved child of God, to go forth in obedience. What Jonah should have said was, men on this boat, let's direct this boat towards Nineveh. Because that's what I must do in obedience to the word of God to me. It was not complete. And that complete confession would come later in the life of Jonah. God would continue to lead him to that point. But that says something about the way that we deal with our sins and the sorrow that we have over our sins. May it never be said concerning us that ours is an incomplete confession. It's easy to say, I sinned. And I deserve to be punished for that sin. It's hard to say, but now I'm determined to walk in obedience to God. Maybe the case that you walked as an unfaithful spouse in your everyday life as husband and wife, you realize that I was not a good husband or a good wife. Confess that sin to God. And don't simply say, I sinned and I deserve to be punished for that sin. Because we do always remember that one sin, eternal punishment in hell because of the holiness and greatness of God. But be determined to say, now I will go forth in obedience to God's word and strive to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife. As a young person, in your relationship to your parents, or as children in your relationship to your parents, when your parents, through chastisement, lead you to see that you have sinned, you must say, I was wrong. I walked in a way of sin for a time. I deserve to be punished. What you're doing to me, Mom and Dad, is what I deserve. I deserve that chastisement. But make it complete. And say to your mom and your dad, now I'm ready, and now I will be determined to be obedient and walk in obedience. The examples could be multiplied. It was not a complete sorrow on Jonah's part. It was the beginning of the process. But the emphasis of this text, even though we have been talking a lot about Jonah, is on God. When you walk out of the sanctuary tonight and when you think of this chapter, may we remember this. God did this to Jonah. God was leading Jonah, beginning now, and God would continue to be with Jonah and lead him to see and confess and turn from his sin. The emphasis is on the grace and the mercy of God. Grace and mercy found in Jesus Christ that would not let sinful Jonah flee from him and be destroyed, but would continue to be with him and bring him back to himself. This was the beginning of the process for Jonah. The fact that he sent the storm and the lot that fell upon him and the words of the sailors and being cast overboard into the sea. But there was salvation from Jonah because God continued to be with him and preserve him. And that was through the great fish that swallowed him up. There was salvation for Jonah. In His sovereignty, He prepared that fish so that God would lead Jonah in the belly of that fish, and thereafter to complete his sorrow and confession over sin through prayer. That's what we'll consider next time. And ultimately, in obedience, by going to Nineveh and obeying the Word of the Lord. God's work is always effectual. It always accomplishes the purpose that He sets out to accomplish. And that's the case in our lives. God may come to us, and God will always work through those means, through those storms that He sends. We have a positive example in the life of Jonah. Positive fruit from what God did. Eventually, there was a good repentance on the part of Jonah. Sometimes it's negative. We pray in our lives and we pray for the lives of our loved ones that the work, the storms that God sends would lead to positive fruit, genuine sorrow and repentance. But God always works, and sometimes it's negative. If it was negative for Jonah, if Jonah was not a child of God, through all of the events that we talked about, he would have sat in that ship, hardened in his sin, angry, bitter, determined all the more to go to Tarshish and not to Nineveh. But Jonah was God's child. And for every one of God's children saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the effectual working of the discipline that He sends is to bring them back to Himself. God came to Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Jonah sinned and tried to go to Tarshish. But in His love for Jonah, He brings him back. The emphasis is on the grace and the mercy of God through this storm and through these events to lead him back to Himself. And the way that God worked for Jonah, we see Him still working in the church that He loves today. That leads us to the last matter that we will talk about tonight. I chose not to make an entire sermon about it, but it's worth mentioning as well. And that is, was there salvation for the men on that ship? This is very controversial, and if you read many commentators, it is almost split on how they view it. I contend that these men were saved, that it was a genuine conversion on the part of the sailors in that ship in light of what took place through that storm. Several reasons why I take that as the position. In the first place, what we read in verse 16 is pretty clear. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. The easier understanding of that text is to take it for what it says. The men feared the Lord exceedingly. It's harder to explain it away and say that this was a false, simply outward notion of fearing the Lord and sacrifices and vows. And the text even emphasizes it. Exceedingly, these men feared and worshipped Jehovah. The easiest, most simple, on the surface explanation of verse 16 is that these men truly feared the Lord. In the second place, after Jonah responded to their questions, those sailors, by what they did, were acting in the conscious presence of Jehovah. After Jonah explained to them everything about God and what He did and what He deserved, these men were doing what they did before the face of God. They didn't immediately cast off Jonah from the boat, but they tried to get to the shore and row safely through the storm, probably in light of the fact that they understood it's wrong to kill a man. It was only when they determined that it was the only thing that they could do, that it was according to the will of God, then they threw Jonah overboard. And even before that, they talked to God and they prayed to God and said, God, don't hold this against us. Lay not upon us innocent blood. And they made a confession concerning the sovereignty of God. All of these things take place according to thy will. That's the end of verse 14. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased. After the casting of lots, what they did was consciously before the face of God. In the third place, the fact that these men had a genuine turning, can't think of it. Oh yeah, the fact that these men genuinely turned to God is evident from the fact that this took place, verse 16, the sacrifices, the vowing to God, after the crisis was over. Sometimes when you go through these life-threatening situations, people will say anything. Yes, I believe in your God. I'm willing to do anything to get me through this time. But then when you get through the situation, after the battle, after the natural disaster, it's so easy to forget what you said during that difficulty. But that's not what these men did. After the fact, when it would have been so easy for them to throw Jonah overboard and just continue on in their everyday life as sailors, even after the fact, they sacrificed to God, feared the Lord, and made vows to Him. And then in the last place, the salvation, the true conversion of these sinners fits with the overall theme, or one of the themes, of this book of Jonah. We have as our theme of the series, salvation is of the Lord. And that salvation was Jonah's salvation, but also the salvation of the Ninevites. We have a foreshadowing of the great truth of the Catholicity of the church, that God gathers His people from all nations, tribes, and tongues. That's an underlining major theme of this book of Jonah. And it was true for the Ninevites, and now here, in this first chapter, we see another example of that in the salvation of these sailors. Well, why do I bring this all up? Because it does say something about the main point of the sermon tonight. It says something about Jonah and what Jonah desired and the sin that Jonah was walking in. Remember that one of the reasons, or the reason rather, that Jonah refused to obey the calling of God was that he didn't want those Ninevites to have the salvation that Israel had. He was unwilling to preach the gospel to them so that they might experience the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. It's almost ironic that this is what takes place on that ship. Jonah wouldn't see it. He's in the belly of the fish. But this is what these men did. And it was through the word of the prophet. We have a condensed version of it in verse 9 with what he said. But there must have been more. Through the word of the prophet, the preaching of the prophet in a certain sense, to those men on that ship, they were led to learn about Jehovah God, something about sin, because Jonah mentions his sin and what he deserves about that sin, because of that sin. Something about what they must do for sin, sacrifices, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the word of that prophet, these men were led to be converted to Jehovah God. It's ironic that what Jonah refused to do to Nineveh, God uses him with these sailors on this ship. The broad point is this: God accomplishes His purposes. His purpose was to gather into the church. He would do that in the preaching of the gospel in Nineveh. And despite the sinfulness of Jonah, God would do that for these men. And God will still always accomplish His purpose today. Through the various means, the preaching of the gospel, the means of discipline as we see tonight, chastisement in whatever form it comes, God will accomplish His purposes. The great purpose of salvation. A salvation that comes completely from Him. And through all of those means, He will preserve His people in so great a salvation. Thanks be to God that we can be confident that He will do that for us in the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we thank Thee that although at times it's hard to experience the storms of this life, nevertheless we know that through those storms Thou dost work. And Thou will always save Thy church in Jesus Christ. Bless the preaching of Thy Word in this evening. Forgive what was said and forgive what was heard in sin. For Jesus' sake, Amen.